did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kissed your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk again, the dumb will speak, the praises ring, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am.
Oh, the call of a shepherd in a field nearby, to tend and to carry his flocks by night. They were not ordinary sheep, they were set apart, born to be Passover lambs. And when a spotless male was born, he was held on the manger floor, swaddled up just to keep him calm until his time. And the shepherds sang, wrap this one up, he is a lamb without blemish. Wrap this one up, he'll make his way to the temple. Born for sacrifice, he'll join the others and pay the price. Wrap this one up, wrap this one up. Oh, the call of a mother in a town nearby, to tend and to carry on this holy night. Not an ordinary child, but the Son of God, breathed by the Holy Spirit. And when the baby king was born, he was held on the manger floor. As she swaddled him up, she knew his time would come. As she sang, "Wrap this one up, he is the one that we adore. Wrap this one up, he'll wear the crown forevermore. He's come for you and me. He'll finally set us free. Wrap this one up, wrap this one up. He's the one." Gloria, 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 sing Gloria in excelsis Deo. Call of a Savior on a hill nearby. All alone he would carry the weight of all mankind, becoming the curse for us. He gave his life, for he knew that his time had come. Wrap this one up, he is the Lamb without blemish. Wrap this one up, he paid the price, and it is finished. The death would have no sting, he rose in victory. Oh, hallelujah to the King.
Again, it's good to stand before you, but not under the circumstances with Brother Isaac being sick. We sure do miss him this morning, don't we? And all, and we pray for a speedy recovery. Did you say he had staph?
Strep.
Oh, okay. Well, that's still pretty bad and all. So, Brother Mike called me, and I got a couple of messages from Brother Isaac, So I'll put together a message that I brought before at Christmas time and prayed about it, got it together. I didn't pray hard enough, or maybe I didn't pray when I should have. Because the message I had originally, I had titled it just simply Gift Wrapped. But about sometimes early this morning, the good Lord woke me up and said, that's not the message. And so at 3:30 this morning, the good Lord and I was up working on this message. And but it is still about the birth of Christ. You know, this is the season. And so I titled this message, People's Reaction to the Birth of Christ. And I'm going to take my text from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at some different people here. But what I'd like for us to also understand is, what's our reaction to the birth of a Savior? After the birth of Jesus, there came different people seeking Jesus. They came for different reasons. The wise men came to worship. The shepherds came to worship. Herod was going to come to destroy. The Jews in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and all of them, they didn't come at all. They stayed in Jerusalem. Some wanted a Savior, and some different, or didn't want a Savior. It doesn't sound much different than today, does it? But the wise men, it's kind of interesting, they followed this star. The star evidently did not lead them to Bethlehem first. It led them to Jerusalem first. Because they went to the Jews saying, where's the king of Israel? Well, the Jews didn't know, the Pharisees didn't quite know how to handle that. And they knew the scripture. And but they wasn't real familiar. Well, Herod heard about it then, and now he was really concerned. We don't need another king in his eyes. So maybe he considered Jesus a threat to his power. Well, Jesus was definitely that. So we look at it, and then we can kind of draw our own conclusions as to who Jesus is to us. We definitely celebrate the birth of Jesus this week, and we should, because it's... Where would we be today without that wonderful birth? I'm going to start reading in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. If it's convenient for you to do so, would you please stand with me in the reading of the scripture? It says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young man was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your blessing, for your word. Father, we ask your blessings upon your word and help us to open our hearts and minds and be receptive unto your truth. Father, we ask that you give us the knowledge and wisdom and the strength and courage to take your word and share it each and every day of our lives, Father. And we pray that if everyone here this morning, Father, doesn't know you as their Savior, that you would touch their hearts and beckon them to the cross, Father, that their sins may be forgiven by the blood of Jesus and they become a child of God and worship you. Father, we love you and ask you to continue to guide and direct our paths, and we'll lift you up and give you the praise, honor, and glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're going to kind of look at most of this chapter, but as we look at the chapter, we're going to look at the different groups of people. And the first group I want us to look at is the wise men. The wise men sought Jesus, and they sought him to worship him. They were indeed wise. And in verse 1, it said that now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, they had seen and followed this star, but again, the star took them to Jerusalem before Bethlehem. Maybe that was in the path, but when they got to Jerusalem, which, of course, was the capital of Israel, maybe they thought that's where he was going to be born, or was born at. Anyway, they sought who they considered to be the religious hierarchy when they went to the Pharisees and priests. And you know, they knew. Now, here, look at this. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that this was the Messiah, because when when he heard this, he said he was troubled. So he called all of these Pharisees and the priests together and asked them about it. And they quoted to him from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. There, whenever they told him, in verse 6, it said, or in verse 5, it said, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea is where he's going to be born at. He said, and then he quoted the prophet there in verse 6, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule thy people Israel. Micah 5, 2. Now, so they knew that this was Jesus. They knew he was the Messiah. They told him where he was going to be born at. They probably could have even told him where he was at in the city, because we know that he was going to be born in a stable and put in a manger. But yet, Herod was troubled. The wise men were looking for a Savior to worship. Now, as far as we know, they weren't even Jews. They might have been coming in from a distant country. They just said they were wise men. Didn't say for sure where they came. They come from the east. But that's about all we know about these wise men, except they were looking for a Savior. And the star was pointing the way. Now, these men, when they finally did come, and when they did leave Jerusalem, the star appeared again, and they followed it. This time, it settled over Jesus, where he lay. And so now they came, and what did they do? They worship him. It said they come to worship him in verse 2, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The star brought them to where Jesus lay there in verse 9. It said, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, and it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, in verse 11, it says, when they come into the house. So now, evidently, Jesus was no longer in the manger. This might have been sometime later. I've read things where it said it might have even been up to 2 years later when these wise men came. But he was in a house now. He wasn't in the stables. He wasn't in the manger. It says again in verse 9, and when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. So they recognized this child as the Messiah. They recognized this child as the Savior. They recognized this child as someone that could give them everlasting life. They recognized him to the point that they opened up their treasures and they started giving him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, they recognized a baby, maybe 2 years old, maybe not, but they recognized a baby or a child as the Messiah. The Messiah couldn't talk to him. If he was 2 years old, he might have been saying some words. We know how two-year-old talks. A lot of us, we've had two-year-olds. Some may have some two-year-old now that talk. But they recognized him as somebody special. Now understand this, that Jesus, when he was born, he was a baby. Everybody knows what a baby looks like. And Jesus did not come here to appear to be something other than human when he was born in a human body. So he wasn't anything special to look at except a beautiful little baby, just like everybody else's baby. How many of you got ugly babies? You see what I mean? There's no such thing as an ugly baby, is it? You know, so, but especially grandbabies. I've never seen an ugly grandbaby. You know, so, so this baby wasn't anything to be desired, if you would, just by his appearance. But yet, he was the Savior of the world. They recognized him as such, and when they worshiped him and they give him gifts before they left there, and the thing of it is this light, that the star was a shining light, because that's what stars are, isn't it? They come out at night and they shine, some brighter than others, but this was a bright star, and it led them to where Jesus was. Now, Jesus, we know, is the light of the world. And that light will lead us to the Father if we're willing to follow it. Today, it's the Holy Spirit that points people to Jesus. That is the light that's shining into the darkness of this world to bring us to Christ. I'd like to read a few verses from Romans chapter 8, I believe it is. Romans chapter 8, and about this. The Holy Spirit, we've been studying about this in Sunday school, our Sunday school lesson in adult class for a couple of weeks or so now. But the Holy Spirit is the one individual. We know that it's the presence of God, and it's the presence of God in the hearts and the soul of every believer here this morning and throughout the world. It's our guide. It's what keeps us from being part of the world of sin. It is our light to the Father through Jesus. Now, it's what keeps us from wanting to live in sin. Brother Steve, you was talking about sin this morning and what some religions believe, that we believe in security of the believer. And folks, let me tell you, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes of my life to get me anywhere with God. I'm 100% dependent upon Him. Not halfway dependent. It's not Jesus plus anything. And I'm telling you that if I tell people when they say, yeah, you Baptists all believe you with that security of the believer, once you're saved, you just go sin all you want. Well, I'll take it a step further. I'm saved and I sin more than I want. Because when I commit a sin, it comes back on me. And like David, until I get it settled with the Lord, the joy's gone and the misery sets in as a child of God. And I'm so thankful that He doesn't forsake us. Because I can tell you this, if one sin, whatever it would be, could cause us to lose our salvation, let me tell you what, not only would we find it, we would do it. That's a proven fact. You look at Adam and Eve, one thing that the Lord told them not to do, and yet they did it. We're no different. We strive in this old carnal body, and we do our best. I'm just thankful that Jesus, when He sealed us, He sealed us until eternity, through eternity, that we're sealed with that holy seal of promise, and that we are saved by His grace, and folks, we are kept by His grace. And I'll end in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also may be also glorified together." So we're joint heirs with Christ. We will lose our inheritance when Jesus does. You see. So it sounds like we're pretty secure, don't you think? And again, it's by the power of God. It's not by anything that we have done. And you know what they did after they came and they seen Jesus? They give their gifts. And then in verse 10 of our text, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Let me ask you this. How many of you today are happy that you're a child of God? I don't need to say has. I'm just saying, is there any joy in our lives simply because we're a child of God, not for any other reason? Because if it's from any other reason, it's temporary. If it's from God, it's permanent. Now, so do you have joy just simply because you're a child of God? Here they came. Well, they seen this baby. This baby didn't say, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm going to forgive you of your sin. They looked at this baby and he said anything. But they rejoiced greatly. That was exceedingly. You know, sometimes I've been in church service, not here, thank goodness, but sometimes I've been in church services and it's more like a funeral than a time of rejoicing. And that's not what it's about. If we can't rejoice in our salvation, well, we're missing something. The Bible tells us to rejoice. How many psalms did David say rejoice in? And I know he lost the joy of his salvation a time or two when he sinned, just like we do, but he still loved the Lord. So they rejoiced when they came face to face with the Savior. They rejoiced. And they rejoiced exceeding, it said, great joy. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. I want to be happy in the Lord. You know, sometimes I've talked to people that say they're a child of God, and I watch them, and they look like it's the saddest thing that's ever happened to them. Folks, I don't want to spend an eternity like that. I want to spend an eternity rejoicing in what God has done for me. Because it's something that if He hadn't have done it for me, I'd be in trouble today. And I want to spend an eternity with people that's got a smile on their face, that is doing great and getting better. That is happy that God is on their side and that they have received Jesus as their Savior. They worshiped Jesus. They opened up their treasures and gave gifts. And God opened up heaven and gave man the greatest gift ever. In Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are we saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is." Now, I used to say it is a gift of God, but it's not a gift of God. It is the gift of God. Now, there's a difference between those two articles, "the" and "a." "The" means it's the gift that will get you into God's kingdom. If you get a gift, that means a gift of whatever, of many. But the gift, that's the one you want. The gift of God. He gives it freely. And He wants to give it to everybody. Of course, we know, according to Scripture, not everybody wants it. But these wise men wanted it. They come from a long ways, following a star. How did they know that star was going to lead them to the Savior? Evidently, they'd been in close contact with the Father through whatever means. Because they knew where the star was going to lead them. When they came into Jerusalem, they said, "Where is this King of the Jews? We come to worship Him." Well, the star, He wasn't in Jerusalem. So the star led them on to Bethlehem. And then there's another person, Herod, the individual, the ruler there in Jerusalem. Herod wanted to find Jesus, but for a different reason. Look in, again in verse 3. "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had probably called the wise men and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him." Now, notice that one thing I want you to remember here is he asked them, diligently asked them, what time the star appeared. Okay, remember that. We're going to come back to it in just a little bit. But here Herod was, he said, "I want to go worship this king too." Well, in his heart, what he called worship was going to kill a baby. And he wanted no competition. And it seemed like that people, the best way to get rid of competition is to destroy it. But Jesus wasn't competition to any earthly throne. His throne was not of this world. His throne is for all people to come to and still keep whatever leadership they have in this life, except maybe even the Pharisees and the high priest and all, they could have been a follower of Christ and leading the people in the paths of righteousness rather than in the path of religious traditions. God has never and never will be satisfied with traditions, with false religion. He didn't do it in the Old Testament. And he certainly didn't do it in the New Testament. When Jesus came to and he was born and he started teaching, he didn't come up and say, well, I understand y'all's religion is pretty good. I can take it in. He didn't say that. He called them blind guides. He called them hypocrites. He said, I've got a better way. And you don't have to do all of that tradition stuff. And they did not want to listen to him. But in the Old Testament, it was false religion that brought Israel down. They started wanting to be like the other nations and following their false gods and all. And that's when God backed off and said, okay, see what them gods can do for you. When they realized them gods were no gods, they'd call on Jesus or call on God, and God would come and deliver them. Time and again, he would come and deliver them. They'd deliver them for 20 years or 40 years and all, but they'd go right back into their false religion. The worst thing that has ever happened to man, the very worst thing that has ever happened to man, is religion. There's so much religion and so little righteousness in the world today. You know, we need a lot more righteousness according to the thus saith the Lord. But Herod, he was troubled. And, you know, no man has ever troubled the hearts of sinful man more than Jesus Christ did. He brought a lot of trouble to sinful man, especially those that did not want to be saved. And even we that are saved by the grace of God, we still have our times of trouble, don't we? Most of the, and it's fighting, or not literally fighting, but it is fighting through this old world where we're just strangers. And well, the closer we walk to God, closer we walk with Christ, and all, the stranger we become. But we have a permanent place of residence that's not of this world, a place not built with hands. And that's what we're looking forward to. As we go through this life, we want to take as many people with us as we can, or at least I hope we do. Herod was troubled because he had this knowledge and promise of a ruling Messiah who has already come to Israel. He was there, he was born, and Herod was troubled with that. And he sought knowledge from the Jewish group. And that's what the most amazing thing. You know, he knew these Jews, especially the priests. They studied that Old Testament. They knew that Old Testament. That's all they had. And they knew that. And when Herod called them in, they said, yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Or he was born in Bethlehem. Because here's what the prophet said. So he got some knowledge from them. But he didn't want to. The Jews didn't want that to happen either. So they were kind of on Herod's side of getting rid of him. And so Herod sent these wise men. He wanted them to go find him. Herod wanted to go worship Jesus. Can you imagine that? Old Herod wanting to worship Jesus. I could just see him walking in there. But you know what? Even if he'd have found Jesus, that'd have been a battle he wouldn't want to take on. Because even though Jesus was that little baby or two-year-old, whatever his age was at this time, he was still God. Now, you think Herod could destroy God? I do believe that was a fight that Herod did not want. So why didn't he just destroy him? Understand that that God picks his battles when they'll do the most good for us. He could have already wiped out every evil thing in this world. But it's just not the time. There's coming a time when there'll be no more evil on this earth. And it'll last for 1,000 years. Can you imagine 1,000 years without the presence of Satan? I can't even imagine that at this point in my life, because the presence of Satan is everywhere we look. He's still destroying. You know, he's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. That's what Satan does, is devour. And he'll devour anything or anybody that gets in his way that he possibly can. That's why God's got a hold of his children. And he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's going to make sure that the hedge around us is not one that Satan can tear down. And, you know, Herod's heart was evil. Look in verse 16. Now, he got mad at the wise men. But there in verse 16 it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, it wasn't the wise men that was mocking Herod. They'd already been told by an angel of God to go home a different way because Herod wanted to bring harm to the child. So it wasn't the wise men that mocked Herod. It was God. And he says, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. Now, when people get angry, and this is why we should never, ever get so mad at anybody or anything, because it will cause you to do things that you normally would not do. Even us today, we can get so mad at people that we can hurt them or kill them because of our anger. Herod got so angry that he sent his men and they killed around the area of Bethlehem and the surrounding area, every child from 2 years old and under, just slaughtered them. Because he felt like the wise men made a fool of him. He didn't need any help with that. You know, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, in Psalms 14. He didn't believe in God. He was the fool without anybody's help. But he slaughtered two-year-old children, males. But he never got Jesus. Again, you're not going to defeat God. Not Satan, and certainly not man. Sometimes it looks like we're fighting a losing battle. But one thing I always know as we go through this old world, it doesn't matter what we do. Or it matters what we do as far as what we should be doing. But it doesn't matter what this world is doing. God is still in control. And sometimes it looks like that Satan's in control, but he's not. When the time comes, God will manifest His power, and we'll see. You know, we know that God spoke this universe into being. And you know what? If He wanted to, He could speak the word and it would just disappear. That's the power of God. Now, we know that this earth is going to melt with fervent heat along with everything else. But it's all by God's power. That's the power. Now, the good thing is that's the power we have working for us. That's the power we have working in us with the Holy Spirit. That's the power that we can use each and every day of our life to defeat anything that comes up between us and God. And He wants us to use that power. Now, Herod, of course, being spiritually blind, he didn't see that it was the hand of God that mocked him. And he sent forth murderers just to slay children 2 years old and under. Now the third group, and we'll finish up here, is the chief priests and scribes. They knew about the prophecy of Jesus. They knew where He was born. They knew about the virgin birth. And they knew that He would be the Messiah. They believed that this birth would be a threat to their own power. It would be a threat to their power over the Jews, because could you imagine if all the Jews went to believing in Jesus? Oh my. And they were not ready to give up that power just yet. So they didn't go to Bethlehem. They didn't even go to see if the things that they heard were even so. They just didn't go. Or it's not recorded in the Bible that they went. So you see, Herod wanted no part of another king. And even though this was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he wanted no part with him. The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, the priests, they wanted no part of the king because they wanted to control the people. The wise men and the shepherds wanted a Savior. They went, when they were told, they went seeking. And remember the shepherds, Brother Isaac has brought that last couple of weeks. The shepherds, they rejoiced. They were first afraid, but when the angel said, "Be not afraid," they wasn't afraid anymore. And they, when the angels left, they went, they run into Jerusalem. And they rejoiced that they'd seen the Savior. If we want a Savior, let me tell you, I don't know your hearts this morning, but if you want a Savior, He's there. He's there. And He wants to be your Savior. That's why God sent Jesus. God so loved the world. Now when I think about that, when God so loved the world, what world did He love? A bunch of Christians, a bunch of godly people? No, at that time there wasn't a lot of godly people. But He loved the people of this world so much that He was willing to send Jesus to die on Calvary's cross, that we, anybody born of woman, could have everlasting life. He wants us to be in His kingdom. He wants us to be saved. He paid the price on Calvary's cross. We don't have to pay that price. We don't have to, and I know Brother Isaac's tickled to death with this, we don't have to bring a bunch of sheep and goats and pigeons and stuff up here for Brother Isaac to offer blood sacrifices for our sins each week,
because it had to be done over and over and over again. The Lamb without spot and blemish gave his life once for all. And that we could have life and have it more abundantly. We have life. It's something to rejoice about. Those wise men, what I gather, you probably could have followed them back to their homeland just following the rejoicing, the noise they were making. I figure the shepherds probably scared half of the sheep to death when they walked back out there to take care of them because of their rejoicing. But friends, we should rejoice. We should have joy in our heart that makes our cup runneth over. That's so much joy that we can't help. And you know, that's what the apostle said. We can't help but tell about the things we've seen and heard. So I guess my question would be, what are you going to do with the birth of a Savior? What have you done with the birth of a Savior? Have you accepted Him? If you have, it's a time of rejoicing. Now, it's a lot more than just accepting. That's the beginning point. We can't do nothing or we can't do anything if we don't have Christ. It just can't be done. Because we're too busy full of ourselves to do anything for Christ. But when we accept Christ, behold, all things become new. Everything in our life is turned over, turned upside down. The old man is put off, and behold, the new man takes over. And that's when rejoicing can truly begin. But that includes salvation. Now, salvation gives us an eternity in God's kingdom, and nobody can take that away from you. God won't, and nobody else can. Amen. Now, but that does lead us to bigger and better things. As a child of God, He commands that we should be baptized. If we're not baptized, scripturally baptized, then we are not following the will of God in our life as a child of God, and therefore we won't have the joy of salvation like we could have if we are following the will of God in our lives. We want joy? Then bring it on. Let's do what God wants us to do. If we do what God wants us to do, our joy continues to fill up. And pretty soon that cup's running over. But you know what? We just get another cup and keep going. Now, baptism, that means fellowshipping with God's people in one of the Lord's churches. Now, to fellowship, we got to be here. I mean, we can't fellowship in the Lord's house if we're sitting at home, because our home is not the Lord's house where His people meet. I've had people say, well, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. That's exactly what it says, and it's exactly true. But if we're sitting at home denying the power of God through His church, we are not doing the will of God. We are not gathered in His name. See, it takes doing the will of God to be gathered in His name. You know. And also we have to, again, do we want the joy of our salvation? Do we want to rejoice in the Lord? If we do, we follow Him according to His word. On that great day of Pentecost, when the Lord endowed the power, the church with power, and Peter got up and preached that message, and they started, people started coming forth and being saved and baptized, and it said, then they steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine. That is pleasing God. Jesus did not establish this church on earth so that we could be saved and baptized and stay home. He didn't do that. He's got a purpose for this church. Did you know, what the purpose of this church is? Right here. I'm going to ask our musicians to come around while I'm telling you. This right here, the purpose of the church. Did you know this church and all of the Lord's churches, Jesus entrusted us with His Word. He gave it to us. And He didn't give it to us for us to do this with it and keep it hid. He gave it to us for us to share. We have the completed Word of God. The apostles didn't have that. They were living the Word of God. We have the Word of God in its completed form. No other book in the history of man has changed man more than God's Word. And He entrusted it to you and I of this church and all of the Lord's churches around the world to make sure that everybody got it. Because we need it. We, as believers, we need to know what this says. Because how can you tell somebody something that you don't know? You've got to know it to be able to present it. And friends, I plead with you this morning. If you're lost, don't put it off. We're not guaranteed about tomorrow. How many of you know for sure what's going to happen to you between now and 7 o'clock tonight? I mean, absolutely no. You got plans, but how many of you absolutely know? And I'm just saying this to tell you. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe that? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you believe that, then it's time to make a change. If you do know the Lord, and you've not followed Him in baptism, it's time to make a change. Whenever we change, let's always change for the better, changing toward Christ, not away from Him. What do you think? Let us stand.
Page 520.